Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
Amen, amen, amen. He is the Lord of all. He is Lord of all. And today in our sermon, we're going to read about how God should be Lord of all, King of all, but His people reject His rule. We're going to be coming back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. So if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're going to go back to continuing our sermon series through the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, making our way through, and now we're going to be seeing how God's people reject His rule and why we need to live our lives with Him as Lord of all. So beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1, the Word of God says this: When Samuel became old. Now, first thing I want to point out here, between chapter 7 and chapter 8, there has been years. Years has passed since this time that this happened. So, when Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. Now, another thing I want to say here is this point to make, that Samuel has made his sons judges over Israel. Up until this time, all the judges were appointed by God. And so this is something different that's happening with Samuel. Samuel is realizing, hey, God hasn't appointed a judge yet, and so he just makes his sons judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn son was Joel, and the name of the second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Now, if you remember from a long time ago in 1 Samuel, who was his sons acting like? They were acting like the sons of Eli. Remember how they were perverting justice and taking bribes? Now, the sons of Samuel are doing the same exact thing. And the people, they remember this. And so in verse 4, he goes on and says, Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and said to him, Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now, then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. And then Samuel, in verse 10, Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to be his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day, you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. In verse 19, after hearing all that the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice, make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go, every man to his city." Such an interesting story to see and to read here, and to see the beginning of the kings that would come to Israel. But before we go, Father, let us open up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we just pray this morning that your Holy Spirit is here moving among us, Lord, and that it's guiding us, it's opening our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds to be able to see, to be able to hear, to be able to know and understand what your word is teaching us this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 8. God, I just pray this morning that you will help us to see that you are our King, and that we should subject ourselves to your rule and your authority. God, help us to know that we follow you. And when we follow you and when we live under your rule, we will be in your good design. God, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We don't like to be ruled over. We don't like to be ruled over. To say it differently, we don't like to be told what to do, right? We don't like it when others have authority over us even. We don't like being told what to do. We don't like having authority over us. And this is just a fact of life for every single one of us. And to be honest with you, it started at a very, very, very young age. And being a parent for 3 years now, I have learned one thing about little kids, and it is that they don't like being told what to do. And when you tell them to do something, they either are going to wait a little bit and then do it, or they're just not going to do it at all. And some of you are thinking, well, just wait till they become teenagers, because you've had teenagers in your life. And some of you are thinking, well, wait till they get to college, and you're going to see even more so that they're just going to abandon everything that you say. They're not going to listen to you. They're not going to hear what you have to say. And some of you are going, I even got adult children. And sometimes whenever I give them instructions, or if I say, hey, you should try this, they still don't listen. Why? Because we don't like to be ruled over. We don't like it. It's just a fact of our lives. We just don't, there's just a little something inside of us that says, oh no, you ain't going to tell me what to do. And every single one of us here can attest to that in some way, shape, or form in our lives. And that little thought is something that we all have to kind of take captive, and we all have to say, I am not going to give in to that. I need to have self-control over this thought. And then if we kind of think biblically about this whole idea of like, we don't like to be told what to do, it starts in the Garden of Eden. Remember Adam and Eve there in the garden, and they had been told not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And here comes the crafty serpent, and he begins to make them question the rule of God. He begins to make them question the authority of God. And he begins to say, no, you can do this. You can rule over your own life. You can have it your way. You don't have to subscribe to the authority of God. And what does Adam and Eve do? They take from the tree of the good of knowledge of evil. And it has affected every single one of us. Every single one of us, so much so that we don't like living under the authority of someone else. Whether it be a parent, whether it be a boss, we live in an age where authority is questioned on every level. And you see it all over the place. And as Christians, we have an authority in our lives. Whether we like to hear that or we don't like to hear that, we have an authority over our lives. We have a ruler in our lives, and His name is God. His name is Yahweh. He is our ruler. He is our authority. And I'm certain many of you can attest, as well as myself, we still struggle even having God as our authority, having God as our ruler. You want to know how I know this? We all fail to live to His standard. We all fail to live holy and righteous. We fail to follow His commands to make disciples. We fail to serve others as He has served us. We reject His call at times. And as I said earlier, even as Christians, we must learn self-control. As a matter of fact, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that we have to kind of grow into a little bit, but it's also something that's given to us, and we just have to say, Lord, help me to have self-control, to learn to live under Your rule and Your authority. And every single day, we must fight. We must battle to live under God's rule, to live under His authority. We wage war against our flesh that so much so wants to live outside of God's good design for our lives. In our passage today, as we just read, we see God's people rejecting to live under God's rule. They want to live under the rule of someone else. They want to live under the rule of a king who is going to take and take and take and take. They want to live under they want to live under their own rule. They want to live under their own authority. Because they want to do it their way. And over and over and over again, from Egypt until now, we have seen this play out with the Israelites. How they don't want to live under God's rule. They want to do it their way. And I believe this passage today is teaching us two battles. Two battles that we must fight as Christians to stay under the rule of God in our lives. And the first battle that we must fight is God's people must fight against the desire to be like the world. We must fight against the desire to be like the world. And so if you go back to verse 5 here, and we read verse 5 again, and it says, "And said to him," or God said, or the elders said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." Now, I first want to say that there has been much debate over this verse, particularly over what was the sin. Was the sin them asking for a king, or was the sin the motive behind why they asked for a king? And what I want to show you is I believe that the sin that they are making is not that they're asking for a king, but it's the motive behind how and why they are asking for a king. And so, if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 17, verse 6. God made a promise to Abraham, and He goes on and says that Abraham would be exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. 10 verses later, in verse 16, He says, "I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations, kings of peoples shall come from her." And then you go to Deuteronomy, and we kind of get this idea that God is saying eventually there's going to be a king in the land of Israel, but not yet. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 15, it goes on to say, "When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, 'I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me.'" You see this? You see Deuteronomy, long before we get to first and second Samuel here, they are saying, God's saying, you're going to get there, and there's going to be a time when you say, "Hey, we want to be like the nations around us. Give us a king." He goes on in verse 15, "You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as a king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother." And then following verses there in Deuteronomy chapter 17 goes on to kind of give rules and guidelines for these kings. God already knew that the request for a king was coming. And God doesn't reject the idea. As we read in verse 7, "They have rejected me from being king over them." So what we see is that their motive in asking for a king was wrong. They wanted a king because they wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted a king because it felt right. They wanted a whole new institution of government just to be like the nations around them. You have to kind of remember Israel's history here a little bit. They came out of Egypt, and when they came out of Egypt, what did they not have? They didn't have a physical earthly king. They live in the wilderness, still no earthly king. They take the land of Canaan and move in to the land of Canaan, and what do they still not have? An earthly king. This whole time, they have been making all these moves and going from place to place, taking land, winning battles and all this stuff, and guess who their king was? Yahweh. God was. And every nation they fought against, because you have to kind of see this, every nation they fought against, you know what they had? They had an earthly king. Israel was different. Israel was completely set apart. Israel was not like the other nations and wasn't supposed to be like the other nations. And for Israel, all their neighbors in the land of Canaan had an earthly king. They're also battling against the Philistines, as we saw in previous chapters and we'll see in future chapters. And the Philistines had a king. You get to chapter 12 and Samuel talks about the Ammonites and how the Ammonites have a king and how they're threatening Israel. Israel felt that it would have been better for them to have an earthly king who could physically go and fight their battles than God as king. And so you kind of begin to see this motive here. You see the heart behind the Israelites wanting a king. They wanted a king they could see. They wanted a king that they wanted. They saw from afar what they perceived as good things. And they said, "We want that. We want to be like the world around us rather than live under the authority of God." God had a good design, you could say, for Israel to have a good life. And that was to live under His rule and His authority, under His structure. In church, how often does this happen? Or let me back up for a second. God had this good design for Israel to have a good life. He had a good plan for them and for them to live under that good design. But Israel wanted out. How often do we do the same? How often do we do the same thing that Israel has done? God, as Christians, we are God's people, and God has put forth a good design for us to live under His authority and under His rule and under His commands, to live under King Jesus. And when we live under that authority, when we live under His rule, when we live under the King Jesus, we will have a good life. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be perfect and easy, right? But it does mean that we're going to have a life that's lived by God's design. But so often, we look at the world, we look at the things of the world, and we say, we want that. We want that over there. Maybe we aren't saying it verbally. Maybe we aren't saying it in our minds or speaking it aloud to other people. But it just happens through our actions as we pursue the things of the world. It happens when you see your wealthy neighbors that have a big house, a brand new car, a brand new boat, or a brand new this, and we go, man, I would love to be like them. You begin to covet the things they have. And when you begin to covet the things that your neighbors have, you begin to try and pursue and get those things. It happens when you're having a conversation with someone and they begin to slander and gossip and talk obscenely and you join in, right? It happens when you see someone struggling with addiction or struggling with some kind of sin in their life and that desire comes back to you and you begin to jump into that same exact sin. It happens when you lust. It happens when you are prideful. It happens when you grow angry over small things and you sin through that. It happens when you don't live with grace. It happens when you don't live with mercy, forgiveness, love, kindness. It happens when you're not gentle. It happens when you lose your self-control. But church, I must remind you that we, as Christians, we have been changed. God has given us a new heart, and we are to daily be renewed, and we are to daily die to our old self, die to the flesh. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This whole idea, we are supposed to be transformed. We are a transformed people, daily being renewed all the time, away from the desires of the world, away from the things of the flesh. I'm also reminded of Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, which goes on to say, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And then you skip down to verse 8, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, in verse 10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Church, we are to live with renewed minds. We are to live daily, dying to our old self. We must wake up and crucify the flesh every single day of our lives, every single morning, and live by the Spirit. To live daily, rejecting the things of the world that take us out of God's good design for us. Reject them. And we must fight. We must wage war against this. Action has to happen in our lives to fight against the desires to want to be like the people around us, like the world around us. It's truly a bloody hand-to-hand combat against the world and the things of the world. Fighting every single day to not be like the world and to stay in God's good design for our lives. To live righteous, to live holy, to live like Christ. And we must be relentless in fighting against it. Because everything, whether you realize it or not, everything is vying for your attention. Everything is trying to get you to step out of God's good design and follow the world. Every advertisement you see on TV just about, every commercial, every TV show, every movie you just about watch, all the things of this world are trying to get you to live outside of God's good design. And we have to daily die, daily be renewed, and daily choose to reject the things of this world. Because if we don't, it may be that we let the things of the world be elevated to a point where they become king over our lives. When we begin to live under the authority of things of this world, under the rule of things of this world, which leads us to the second battle, the second thing we must fight. God's people must fight against, or fight daily to keep Jesus as king. God's people must fight daily to keep Jesus as king. Take you back to 1 Samuel. We'll begin at verse 7 again. We'll read verse 8 as well. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that have been done, from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you." Israel had a long-standing problem with God being their king. A long, long issue with God being their king. From the very beginning of coming out of Egypt, they had forsaken God and served other gods. Directly after watching God deliver them from Egypt, through the 10 plagues that happened, through the Red Sea being parted, and then walking across dry land and being there in the wilderness, Moses goes up on the mountain to hear a word from God, to get the 10 commandments from the Lord. And he comes down, and what has happened? They have already forsaken God. They've built their own God. They've created their own God. They've created this golden calf for them to serve. Like a golden calf that they just created is what brought them out of Egypt. No, it's foolish to think that. Why they even thought that, I have no idea. But it's all because they forsook the king, God. In the book of Joshua, in chapter 24, verse 14, the people still struggled to serve the one and only God after taking the land of Canaan. You think about the land of Canaan, there were so many big people there. They were terrified to go into the land of the Canaan, so much so they had to wait another generation before they could go. And then they finally get there, and who wins all the battles for them? God does. The real king. King God, if that makes sense. Say it like that. He's the one that wins the battles. But yet, we see in the book of Judges, it is well documented that the people of Israel served Baal, a false god, the Ashtoreth, a false god. They were rejecting God as king over and over and over again. And even here, in 1 Samuel 8, still rejecting God as king. As they say, we want a physical, earthly king. They no longer wanted an invisible king. They wanted a visible king. They wanted a king that they thought would solve all their issues, would solve all their problems. But little do they know that this king is going to take and take and take. I don't know if you picked up on that. I tried to emphasize it as much as I could. But in verses 11 through 18, six times in this warning from Samuel, Samuel says, this king is going to take. He will take. He will take. He will take. We live in the land of the United States of America. We don't even have a king, but we do have a government. And guess what the government does? They take, and they take, and they take. We understand this to a degree, don't we? The same thing was happening even more so, far greater than what was happening here in the United States with us. This king is going to take and take and take until they have nothing left. He will take your sons to be in his army. He will take your daughters to be servants in his house. He will take your best land and give it to his officers and his servants. He will take your servants to do his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, or rather, to say it differently, he's going to take your money. And lastly, you shall be his slaves. He's going to take. This king's going to take. The warning is, when you have a physical earthly king, you no longer work for yourself, you work for the king. You no longer get to do what you want to do, you do what the king says to do. It's going to take, and take, and take. But church, this morning I want you to know that God's king, King Jesus, he wasn't sent to take. He was sent to give. He gave His life on Calvary for our sins, for our salvation. He gave His life so that we could have life. He gave His life so we could, so He could give life. He came down to earth. He lived His life knowing that His purpose here was to give His life. The king of Israel was not going to do that. Let me remind you, the king of Israel was not going to give His life for the people. He was going to take, but King Jesus, He came to give life, to give eternal life, to give everlasting life. He knew from the very beginning He was going to die on the cross to give life to people that would believe and trust in Him as Savior and Lord of their life. We've been memorizing at home John chapter 1 verse 4, and the verse says this, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." This is Jesus. He gives life. And His life is the light of our lives. I'm reminded of John 10, verse 10. And He goes on to say, and I think it's so helpful here, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came, Jesus, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The king of the Israelites are wanting, all they're wanting to do is take, take, and take. But King Jesus came to give life and give it abundantly. And church, this world, let me tell you, it is out to get you. It is out to take and take and take. The things of the world, I want you to know, they're going to take all they can from you. Trying to steal your joy. Trying to kill your life. And trying to destroy your heart, if you want to say it that way. And so often we are just like the Israelites in that we don't want Jesus as king, but rather we want ourselves to be king of our lives. Or we give something else authority over our lives. When we try to be king of ourselves, we're always going to let ourselves down. And when we try to be king and we can't solve our problems and we can't fix the issues, you know what it leads to? Depression. Leads to depression because we're not joyful and happy because we can't fix our issues. It leads to anxiety because you can't control or resolve the things you're concerned and worried about. It leads to despair when you make yourself king and try to live as king of your own life when thing goes all right because your hope was in who? Yourself, not King Jesus. It leads to prayerlessness in your life because we've made ourselves God, right? We think we can do everything. Every day of our lives, church, I want you to know, is a battle to fight and keep Jesus as your king. Every single day, you must fight against this idea of making yourself king. But it's not just you. Sometimes we let other people, ideologies, we let our job, we let the idea of wealth rule over us. Hobbies become kings when we devote all our time to it. We devote all our money to it. We devote all our energy to it. Jobs control us when we give all our time to our job and we don't think about anything else and we just spend everything there. Wealth rules over our lives so much so that we refuse to rest to refuse the rest just so we can make another dollar. Or we just do everything we can to get. And in the getting, you know what's happening? Your energy is being taken. Your money, you may be getting a little bit of it, but your joy is being taken. Your life is being taken. All of that stuff is getting removed from you. Here's another one, a big one right now in our time period. We let political parties be our king. And that seems to happen a lot right now. Whether we realize it or not, on both sides of the aisle, we let whichever party we follow dictate how we live, what we say, and what we do, and what we believe. Rather than letting God's Word lead us, teach us, rule over us. And when the other party wins, we feel defeated, disheartened. We have a loss of joy because our king just lost. Right? Church, our authority is God and His Word. Our king is Jesus. And every single day of our lives, when we wake up, we must fight for Jesus to be our king. Because our flesh, church, our flesh wants to substitute Jesus for something else. Our flesh wants to substitute Jesus for something we think can bring us a temporary joy, a temporary fulfillment, a temporary satisfaction, a temporary hope. But Jesus is the only hope we have, and there's no substitute that can give life like Jesus can. Every single other thing in this life that we might make king, it's only going to take and take and take. The church, Jesus is a worthy king because He's a king who gives. He satisfies. He fulfills. He gives rest. He gives life, abundant life, eternal life. And we must fight daily to keep Jesus as king. But maybe you're here this morning and you've ran from one thing to another in your life, looking for joy, looking for hope, looking for satisfaction, love, peace, rest, fulfillment, life, and or everything you've ran to hasn't brought anything you have hoped it would bring. This morning, I want you to know that Jesus is the only one who can fully satisfy. Jesus is the only one who can give joy. Jesus is the only one who can love endlessly. Jesus is the only one who can give peace and rest and fulfillment. Jesus is the only one who can give life to a worn down soul. Friend, I want you to know that your sin has created a void in your heart, in your life, a hole in your life that you're trying to fill it with anything and everything, and nothing is filling that void. Nothing is filling that hole like you hoped. And that hole, that void that you're filling, it's a feeling of not being in right relationship with God. And living under His authority, living under His rule. But I want you to know this morning that can change. And it can change, and it all comes through the one who gives life, Jesus Christ. Jesus was sent by God to live a perfect life, a sinless life. He would be put to death on a cross. He would die a sacrificial death, all so that you can have that hole, that void, that relationship with God filled and restored. Friend, Jesus died so you can be saved and so you can have life. Jesus died so you can be in relationship with God. And the Bible teaches that if you want this, that if you want to have eternal life, all you must do is simply repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. And this morning, if you feel the Lord calling you to Himself or drawing you to Himself, I just want to encourage you right now, right where you are, just to say, Lord, I am repenting of my sins, and I'm choosing to believe in You today. I'm choosing to trust in You and Your Son, Jesus, as my Savior today. And the Bible says you will be saved. And I just want to encourage you this morning to talk to a faithful family member, a faithful friend, or even myself directly after the service, and just talk to them and let them know this about this decision you are making to follow Jesus and have Him as your King. Church, we must fight this battle. We serve only one King, and His name is Jesus. Today, in our sermon, we've seen two battles we must fight to live under God's rule. We must fight against the desire to be like the world, and we must daily fight to keep Jesus as King. Israel, I believe, has served as a prime example of why I say this is a battle that we must daily fight. Israel failed to fight this battle. Over and over and over, as I stated earlier, Israel rejected God's rule. They rejected God as king. They rejected to follow Him. They forsook Him and served other gods. And I'm reminded today of how we in our own lives have seen God's power, seen God's grace, seen God's mercy, seen God's love, seen God's forgiveness in our own lives. And yet, it's still hard for us to live under God's rule. Church, we must fight. It is a battle hard. It is a hard battle to live under God's gold rule. We must daily fight against the desire to live like the world, and daily fight to live under King Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come to you this morning, Lord, and we're so thankful that you have sent Jesus to be a king that would give his life, to give eternal life. And God, this morning, we're so thankful for the life that we have that has come to us from Jesus. May we never forget it, Lord. And every single day as we fight this battle, as we wage war against the desire to be like the world, God, I just pray that we will remember the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness, the love, the salvation that we have in Jesus, Lord, and that it will urge us forward to keep fighting, to live under your rule, to live with Jesus as our King. God, we pray all this morning in your holy and precious name. Amen.